turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And we'll read through this together. Just praying about what to share with you guys this week. This is something that I went through at Bible college, and is something that really spoke to me when I was there. And so I wanted to pass on what God showed me. So we'll read. I'm just going to go through verse 1 through 10 today. And it says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." So let's just pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you for your word, God. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't come to your word lightly, Lord. God, that you would speak to us, Father. Lord, God, we thank you that you are the Lord who does great miracles like this, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts with that same power today, Lord. Jesus, that same power that fed the 4,000 and turned water to wine, Lord, that you would work with that same miraculous power within us this morning to break the chains of our sin, Lord, and to open our eyes to your word, Jesus. Mm-hmm. God, I pray that you would speak through me, Jesus, Lord, that your word, living and active, would pierce hearts, Lord, and work, Jesus. So we give this time to you, Lord. We thank you for meeting us, Lord. God, speak to us now, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, just going to reread verses 1 through 3 real quick. "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away.'" And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus knows the crowd. He knows his people. And he not only did he know their needs, that they were hungry, that they had nothing to eat, that they came from far away, but he cared about that. He knew that they had been with him for 3 straight days unprepared for that long of a sermon or study. But they had stayed because they were hungry for him. They were hungry for his words, the life that he gave. And so now they're hungry for food, and he had compassion on that. Jesus, you know, it's hard to remember all the time that Jesus was fully man too. Like, he felt hunger. He had those feelings. So he knew what they were going through. He knew that they were hungry. And how opposite is that to how we are? That he had compassion on them, even if it might have been an inconvenience. That he wanted to take care of them, that he wanted to bless them. And we can be so insensitive to the needs of others because of our own, it inconveniences us, or maybe we're just lazy and don't want to do it, or just like, oh God, I don't feel like serving today, or I don't feel like blessing this person. But that's not who Jesus was, and that was never who Jesus was. He's always sensitive to the needs of the crowd. He's always sensitive to the needs of his people, and he's always willing to meet them. This word compassion in verse 2 it means to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion and have compassion for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. So basically what that means is today in our culture we say like, oh, my heart goes out to that person, or my heart is breaking for this or that. Like, the seat of our emotion is in our heart, but for them, the seat of emotion was in their bowel. And so basically when it says to be moved as to one's bowels, it was like this deep, deep-seated compassion, this deep feeling for these people. And we see Jesus being compassionate so many times in his ministry. The first one is Luke 7, 11 through 15, which says, there it is. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went after him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And we see again in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 36, which says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the world.'" So not only did he see the crowds in their affliction, but he had compassion on them and he did something about it. And we see again in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, it says, "As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." So basically we see Jesus is, he's aware of our frailty. He's aware of the sicknesses and the problems that they were facing. And he had compassion on them. And he was the one person who had the right to not feel compassionate. He lived the perfect life. He did everything right, but he was perfect, spotless, and came down to fallen, sinful man. And being God, he could have just said, "You've messed up. There's no hope for you. I'm leaving you in the state you're in." But he was compassionate. And John Corson says, "Compassion is your pain in my heart. It's a quality sadly lacking in our society, but one Jesus exemplified constantly. He is called the man of sorrows because he took the pain of people into his own heart." And we see that throughout all of the Gospels, that Jesus was a man who was compassionate on people, that was willing to get down into the muck and save people. He was willing to touch the untouchables and love the ones that people had outcast. That's who he was by character. And repetition is a tool that was used in this time to make something stand out, and we still use it today in books and things like that. Repetition is something that's made to make something pop and stand out to the readers. And so we see the author wants us to know Jesus is compassion. That's who he is. And another thing that stood out to me with Jesus is, you know, it's easy for us to have compassion on the ones we love. It's easy for us to have compassion on the ones we've known for a long period of time and to love them. But Jesus had this compassion on the multitude around him, people that he had maybe never had a one-on-one conversation with, that he had not seen for more than 3 days, but his heart was for these people. And it made me think of this town, like, you know, we haven't seen the majority of this town, or maybe some of us that have lived here for ages have seen the majority of this town, but you know, we don't know every single person in this town, but is that our heart for this town? Like, do we have the heart of Jesus for this town, like having compassion on them, like when those people come up or stumbling through the streets drunk or whatever, is our heart love and compassion on them like Jesus was, to reach down into the filth of sin and save? Is that our heart towards them? Because if we put ourselves in the people's shoes, they were there for 3 days straight of teaching, with no food. And that's 72 hours. We can barely do that for 30 minutes or an hour without yawning or thinking about what we're doing after church. Like, these people were there just soaking in Jesus. That was all they were doing. And Jesus met them in that. So verse 4 says, "And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?'" And one thing that we don't want to do with this chapter is confuse it with the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, 30 through 44, which I'm going to read real quick. And this says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found it, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." So just one page back, not even one page for me, we see Jesus doing this mind-blowing miracle that's very similar to the one we just read, where he's multiplying the bread and fish to feed 5,000 people. So Jesus had just done the impossible. He had just met the need of the people. And here they are in chapter 8 saying, "How can we feed these people with bread in this desolate place?" And so it just made me think, Jesus isn't just showing compassion on the multitude, but he's showing compassion on the few, the disciples. Because if I were in Jesus' shoes, my first response would have been, "I can't believe you guys forgot already what I just did. Like, I can't believe it's already left your mind. We're in the same place, and you're already like, 'Oh, how do we do it?'" And I would have been frustrated. I would have been maybe annoyed. And I probably would have been irritated. And you can imagine Jesus just thinking, "Just one of you remember. One of you, come on, just remember what I did just a little bit ago. Remember the miracle. Remember that I'm God, like I can do this." And they didn't regard his past faithfulness to meet their present need. Mark 6:52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And so even though the disciples were so thick that they didn't even remember the near identical miracle that had just happened a few months before, and that they had hardened their hearts to the miracles of Jesus, he was willing to show them all over again his power and his compassion, and that he was in control. Like, he was willing to go through it all over again. And it showed his patience with them, and his willing to work with them. And it's easy for us to bear down on them as being idiots. To be, why? I can't believe you forgot already. Oh my gosh, like, the disciples, they were so dumb. Like, it just happened and they already forgot. But, you know, we have with us in our hands, like, the very record of every work of God. And we have the scripture to prove that he's in control. The full revelation of who he is, his character, his sovereignty from beginning to end. And how often do we trust him in the midst of our problems? When we face trials, how often do we think back to what God's already done in remembrance of his sovereignty and power? We're just like them. We do the same thing. We fail in the same ways. And we often look to God as a last resort instead of a first resort. And there's one disciple in particular that should have been the one to catch on and remember Christ's power, and that's Peter. Because he had not only just seen the power of Christ in feeding the 5,000, as well as the other disciples, but right after that, we see Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on the water to Jesus. And that's in Matthew 14. If you'd turn with me to there. Matthew 14, verses 23 through 33. And that says, "And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" And so we see when Peter was full of faith that this was Jesus coming towards him, that he was able to step out of the boat in the midst of the storm and the waves and the wind and walk on the water towards Jesus. And it's faith like that that keeps us afloat in the midst of storms. Faith in who Jesus is, faith in his power and his hand to save. But it was when Peter began to look around him and when his attention turned towards the waves themselves or the wind that he began to sink. But even then, Jesus was there to save him. And so that would have been this life-changing time. Like, think if, put yourself in Peter's shoes, if that had happened to you, like, in the day after that, that would have been all that was going through your mind in the week after that. Like, that thing that Jesus had just done and your own failure, but the fact that Jesus had saved you from this storm and that he had empowered you to stand on the water when you were focusing on him, like, that was in Peter's head, or it should have been. And it should have been fresh in his mind that Jesus was able, that he was able to feed the 5,000 and able to control the storms that he faced. And so Peter knew better. If there was one of them that had no excuse, it was probably Peter. I mean, they all had no excuse. They all should have known, but Peter really knew. But we can sympathize, like I said, in the same way, because we have his word. We have these verses of his promises of faithfulness and steadfast love, and still we doubt and turn from him in trials. And so we can sympathize with Peter in having no excuse, we have no excuse to doubt his power or hand in the midst of our storms. So verses 5 through 9, back in Mark 8, says, "And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." And so this does sound very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 in the last chapter. And a lot of secular scholars have discredited one of these as being a repeat of the other. Maybe some of the facts were lost in telling the story or something like that. Now this section proves, chapter 8 proves to me the value of really studying the scripture and going into the original language, because, you know, reading it, we can kind of skim through it like, oh, just read it, it's kind of the same thing, and move on, like almost like, oh, Jesus is pulling the same trick again, and feeding the same people. But if you look into the Greek in this chapter, it makes it completely different from the feeding of the 5,000. It makes it a completely radically new, bigger miracle than the other one. And the big difference is in the description of the baskets in each passage. In Mark 6, the 5,000, the baskets mentioned are the word kophinos, which it was a small wicker container travelers used to carry with them to store small amounts of food. So basically it was like almost like a lunchbox. Like when travelers were carrying, they didn't want to carry too much, so they had this little box with enough food to get them from one place to another. So it wasn't a huge amount of food, but it was still a miracle considering Jesus had just fed 5,000. So the 12 baskets in Mark 6 wasn't this huge, enormous amount. It was these 12 lunchbox-sized things of food, but considering that that had come from 5 loaves and 2 fish and had just fed 5,000, that was still a miracle. But in this section, the feeding of the 4,000, the word for baskets mentioned in the Hebrew is spiros, which we also find in Acts chapter 9, which if you'll turn with me, chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. And that says, this is when Saul escapes from Damascus. It says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him down in a basket. And so this is the same word from chapter 8. These baskets weren't lunchboxes. They were baskets big enough to hide a full-grown man in. And so when they collected 7 baskets of these, it wasn't small wicker containers. It was huge baskets full of food. And so what stood out to me was that Jesus, in the doubt of the disciples, in their forgetfulness of his power, not only met the need, he didn't just match his previous miracle, but he went completely beyond the expectation of the disciples. He matched what he had done and went 100-fold more. And there was no need for him to even consult the disciples in the first place. Like, the lesson should have been learned. He could have just said, the people are hungry, bring me bread, I'm going to multiply it, I'm going to feed them, and everything's going to be great. But his heart was to teach the disciples and to grow them. And it just made me think that sometimes Jesus allows us to go down that road of cluelessness and doubting, of forgetfulness, until we come to the end of ourselves and we see his power and we see who he is. And that was what he was wanting the disciples to do. He was wanting them to see his hand moving again. He wanted to see that he was faithful to do it, that he wasn't going to give up on them, that he wasn't going to leave them in their forgetfulness and their doubting, but that he was going to move and he was going to take them with him to do it. And so we as a church, we get the privilege of looking back on God's past faithfulness in our lives, of him proving himself in the trials and the storms in our lives. And one verse that really kind of emphasizes the application for us is Joshua 4:1-7, which says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" And so God was telling the people of Israel to set up this monument so that they would forever remember what he had done for them. And not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the generations to come, that they would learn from his faithfulness and that it would be a constant reminder. Because he wanted them to look back at the amazing miracle he had performed in parting the Jordan. And he knew that the Israelites as humans were prone to forget, and they were prone to doubt God. And so this was to be this stone of remembrance to his power, that he had done this miracle, he had done this mighty thing in their lives, and they were supposed to look at that and see that as the reminder. And so for us, the application is just remember what God has done in our lives. You know, he's done many things in provision and where he's taken us, but the most being that he saved us. And his past faithfulness demands our present trust. But we are prone to wander and prone to forget who he is, prone to forget the things he's done for us. And thinking about God's compassion, it just made me think that, you know, maybe you are the person that feels that Jesus couldn't love you, or maybe that you've made too many mistakes, or that the things you've done are beyond forgiveness. But we see this through the Gospels, that Jesus, his character is compassion. And no matter what the disease was, no matter what the sin was, Jesus was there to heal and to save, because that's who he is, as Savior. Hebrews 8:12, this is God speaking, says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So God longs to have compassion on us, but we have to come to him first. He wants to be merciful towards us, but we need to bring ourselves to him first. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end." And so there's nothing that his love and mercy and compassion can't conquer in our lives. There's nothing too big for him to deal with. And so he's calling us to just come before his throne and to lay it at his feet and let him love us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to have compassion. And so remember what he's done behind you and look forward to the things that he has to do that's yet to come, because he has a plan and he's working, and the same God of the word, the same God that fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, that enabled Peter to walk on water, that did these miracles, that's the same God that empowers us today. And we have that same power at our disposal for us. And so don't let it just slip away. Remember the things that God has done, but also go with the expectation that not only has God done these things, but he desires to do more. He doesn't desire to do the same thing over and over again. He desires to do a new work in our lives, and he wants to do bigger and greater things in us if we let him. And so that's really what the Lord gave me this week. And it was blessing me as I was going through it. And I remember studying it in Bible college. And so I pray that you guys are blessed by that. Mm-hmm. And that you remember his power and strength. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who works miracles, Jesus. And Lord, that you are aware of our need and our failings, Lord. But even in that, Lord, you have compassion on us. Lord, that's who you are. God, that is your character, that to have compassion on everything, Lord. And God, we thank you that you are mighty, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are powerful, God, Lord, that you are God, and yet you still love us, Lord, that you are patient with us, Lord, that we are so like the disciples to forget the things you've done, or to let them slip our minds. But God, you are faithful to love us. Lord, you're faithful to have mercy on us. Lord, your steadfast love never ceases and your mercies never fail. And God, we thank you that that's the God that you are. Lord, God, I pray that we would look to you full of faith, knowing that you have great things planned. God, for us as a church, Lord, for us individually, God, you desire to work in us and through us. Lord, you desire to work in this church, God. And Jesus, I pray that when we come into times of ministry, Lord, that when we consider this town and the people here, God, that we would consider your power, God, that we consider the things that you've already done, the work that you've already done in ourselves and in the people around us. And God, that would be an encouragement to know that you are moving, God, that you are active, and that you are still wanting to work in us, Jesus. So we thank you. God, we love you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Words to us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And we were just taught this morning about the stones of remembrance. When Joshua was crossing over, and it says as a memorial, so that the descendants would remember what God did that day. And it's no coincidence that the Lord also said to the disciples that when we gather together and we partake of the bread and the wine, that we do it in remembrance of Jesus. you know, that passage that we just read out of Joshua, you know, if you read further on, it says that the priests were directed to lift their sandal and move it towards the water. And not until they did that would the waters recede. So it's almost like you could, you know, you could do that and you could see the water moving. But they had to take an act. They had to do it. That in faith they had to move out. And then the Holy Spirit was faithful to do what the Holy Spirit promised. In the same way this morning, the Lord wants us to lift the sandal. We're blessed. We get the word. God is true to his promise to